Thank you, Mr. Jim. Well, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. We're going to look at Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11 today. And it is good to be back with our church family this week. Robin and I just got back yesterday from a trip to Texas, where one of the things we did was attend the Southern Baptist Convention. Our church partners with the Southern Baptist Convention for mission. And what I mean by that is the Southern Baptist Convention is a collection of over 40,000 churches who affirm a similar Bible doctrine and gospel mission. And we all partner together in order to send missionaries, both locally and around the world, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so just a few entities that we support as a Southern Baptist church, and all Southern Baptist churches support and make happen. One is the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist, which is the largest international mission sending board in the world. We also support the North American Mission Board, which sends missionaries across North America to share the gospel and to plant new churches. There are also six Southern Baptist seminaries in the United States that our convention supports and makes happen. I went to the one in North Carolina, Southeastern Seminary. There is much more to it as well, but we come together as a convention. First, it's a pastor's conference where we hear a lot of great preaching, and it's just a time for pastors to be poured into and ministered to. And then you are a part of the largest business meeting that you've ever experienced. It was a great time for me to brush up on my parliamentary procedure and see it at work amongst 10,000 in attendance. And so I was thankful that not everyone had a motion on the table, or we would still be there right now. But anyways, it was a great time. It was a very encouraging time. We give a percentage of our tithes and offerings to what is called the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. And what that does is that allows our seminaries to exist, that gives to our mission boards, so that we can not only get the good news around Livingston, but we can be a part of getting the good news of Jesus Christ all around the world. And so that's why we partner with churches, is to partner in mission, because we believe we can do more together than we could on our own. And so we just had a wonderful time of worship and preaching. A few highlights I wanted to share with you about our time. God encouraged and spoke to me many times during the convention. I was excited to see a lot of younger guys and ladies like myself who are passionate about Jesus, passionate about the Word of God being the inspired and inerrant Word of God, and passionate about getting the gospel to the next generation. That was really encouraging to me. Our pastor, when Robin and I lived in North Carolina, we went to a church called the Summit Church, and our pastor, J.D. Greer, was just elected the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And Robin and I were excited about that. They're the ones that sent us to India to do missions, but we just know that he has a passionate heart for Jesus and for all generations of the church and for missions. And so we were excited, and we enjoyed that. Another thing is, many spoke of the fact that our convention, as a convention, we are very blessed to have strong gospel doctrine. Everyone in the convention adheres to what's called the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, and that's just our theological statement that we believe aligns and teaches with the fundamental truths of the faith and the Word of God. And so we are thankful to have that strong doctrinal center. And if you know anything about the Southern Baptist Convention, they're the only denomination or convention ever that has come back from a more liberal side, to come back more conservative, to stand on the scriptures and the truth of God's word and the exclusivity of Christ as the only way of salvation. And so I am proud and thankful to be a part of a convention that stands for those things. Not only do we have solid gospel doctrine, but we have solid gospel mission. is what we heard over and over again. We're thankful. Robin and I went to India with the International Mission Board, and there's the mission boards that we support through our special offerings and our cooperative offerings are literally sending and helping send thousands around the world. And so we are thankful to be able to be a part of that effort. But one thing that was explained to us that I thought was very helpful was in this last year, our convention has suffered some sad things as well in regards to seeing some of our key leaders fall morally. And so the question was asked, and it was preached to us that yes, we have strong gospel doctrine, and yes, we have strong gospel mission. But the last question was, do we have a strong gospel culture where really what we're pursuing most, what the gospel leads us to pursue most is humility and unity and love for one another? Understanding that Christ died to take away our sin, and so we should be confessing our sins to one another. We should be holding one another accountable, even our leaders should have safe spaces in their lives to share those dark parts of their hearts before it ever gets to the part of destruction. And so may we, with strong gospel doctrine and a strong gospel mission, also have a strong gospel culture where we put our sins out in the light when they're only temptations. Because if we don't do that, then we wait and we hide and it stays in the dark and it grows until it takes over and destroys us. And there's no reason for that in the body of Christ, because we understand that there's only truly one race of people, and that's sinner. And that there's only one answer to this racist sin problem, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we believe that Jesus has come and he has forgiven us all of our sins, then we can confess our sins to one another. We can find those safe believers in our lives to be open with and transparent with and have a strong gospel culture as well. And I just love that. That was very encouraging to me. And I love what the president of Southeastern Seminary, Danny Aiken, said. He said, it's one thing to believe something. It's something very different to live it out. And so he was calling us to live it out, to have people in your life that know the real you and know what's going on and pray for you before you ever get to that point. Finally, Robin and I left the convention more convinced and resolved than ever that God is on the move and is calling us as individuals and as a church to humble ourselves before King Jesus and to glorify King Jesus by following him and his commission to lead others to follow him, to go outside the walls and to be about the mission of God in our community, sharing the gospel with others. And so we just come back fired up about that, excited for what God is doing, not only in our church, but in more of the universal church that we got to see a little bit of this past week. So thank you, First Baptist Livingston, for sending us. And we are thankful that we were able to be a part of that. Well, I missed being with you all last Sunday and joked on Facebook that I was going to make it up by preaching 2 hours today. So happy Father's Day to everyone. No, I won't be doing that. But I am certain that God wants to speak to each one of us through his word today. And so, you know, when I think about it, you know, you come to the end of the service and we usually do what's called an invitation. An invitation where God, through the pastor, is leading you to come and to know Christ as Savior and Lord if you've never done that, or to come and be baptized if you have faith in Christ, but you realize that Jesus is calling you to make it public and go public with your faith through baptism, or if God's calling you to be a member of the church and partner in the mission of God together with a church family. It's also a time for each one of us to respond to God. I've said many times that when the word of God is preached, everyone under the hearing of the word always makes a decision. It's just, what decision do you make? And so That is a really important time at the end of each message that we spend, and it's for each one of us to just spend that time with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit before we walk out these doors. But you know, I was thinking about it this week. The invitation doesn't stop there. The real invitation happens when we all walk out those doors. When we all walk out those doors and take the love and the grace and the hope that we come and celebrate here, and we take it out and we share it with the world and the community around us during the week. That's really where the rubber meets the road in regards to the invitation of Christ. Because when we were all lost and dying in our sin, God the Father told Jesus to go so that we may be saved. So once we are saved, God tells us to go that others may hear and be saved as well. So we go because Jesus came. Okay, so that was just a few things on my heart that God was speaking to me this week and I wanted to share with you. And so now we're going to dive into what God has to say through his word this morning. And then we will all, I'm going to pray for us right now that we'll all be ready to respond. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your love for us. I thank you so much that not only do we get to be a part of this local church, which is such a blessing, to herald your word, to be encouraged, to be equipped so that we may go out and follow Christ in our lives and in our community. I thank you that we also get to partner with so many churches around this country who are like-minded, who love Jesus, who desire to follow Jesus and lead others to follow Jesus. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have to partner for mission, not only in our country that so desperately needs it, but all around the world. I pray that we would focus in on your word this morning, that we would see Jesus clearly, and that we would respond however your Holy Spirit asks us to. So Holy Spirit, come and move in this place. May we have open hands before you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So we have been walking through the Gospel of Luke, looking at different accounts where Jesus met some sort of outsider, and today will be no different. We're going to see another account of Jesus meeting an outsider when Jesus meets a leper. And so we're going to look into that. First, I'd like to invite us to do our congregational reading together. So if you would read this aloud with me. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. And that's Luke 19:10, and the theme of all of our passages that we've looked at through this outsider series. So without further ado, straight to the text here, Luke 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Now, this verse is talking about Jesus, of course. And as Jesus was traveling, he got between Samaria and Galilee. And here he was met by these 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Leper is an adjective for this disease called leprosy. Leprosy was a skin and a nervous system disease that was extremely contagious and uniquely horrible. Lepers would progressively lose feeling in their skin and in their nerves, to the point where it was known that sometimes when they slept at night, animals would eat off their extremities without them even being able to feel it. You know, a little while back, I was trying to open a new toy for my daughter, Addie, and so the only thing I had with me was a pocket knife, and of course, I'm as excited about the new toy as she is, so I can't wait till we get home to open it either, and so I just have this pocket knife, and I take it, and I'm trying to open it, and in not one of my brightest moments, I had this other hand holding it right in the place where that knife was going, and I stabbed myself right here in my hand, and it looked like a murder scene because of so much blood. So I learned later that I had cut through not only a blood vessel, but also the nerve that runs up to the thumb. And so now, no big deal because it's a small thing, I have this really strange, dull kind of, you know, pain and numbness all the time in this thumb. Like I say, no big deal, but I can't imagine what it would feel like throughout my entire body. this numb, dulling feeling that just continued to get worse and worse. That's what leprosy was and is. And so then we see that the men stood at a distance. And the reason they stood at a distance, because they were forced by society to stay at a distance from all other people due to the law, because of how contagious leprosy was, and because according to the Old Testament law, it made them ceremonially unclean. So lepers were obviously outsiders in the community to the point where they had to stay a certain distance away from everyone who was considered normal, healthy, and acceptable in society. Look at back at Leviticus, and we'll look at the Old Testament law for those who had leprosy in Leviticus 13. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So can you imagine? Not only are you suffering from a disease, but you also have to wear these torn, ugly clothes in order to let everyone know that they need to stay away from you. Not only that, but this strange thing, you had to cover your upper lip. It was like you had to put on a fake mustache, which makes you ridiculously different and an outsider right then and there. I mean, have you ever gone to a party and if you're looking for someone to talk to, I'm sure the person who's wearing torn clothes and is wearing a fake mustache is not the first person you're going to want to go up and speak to, right? But yet this is how they had to be. Not only did they have to look pathetic in public, but if someone ever did start getting close to them, they would have to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," in order to warn everyone of their presence, which was a shameful existence. It also says that lepers were forced to live alone and outside the camp. They were no longer able to live with their families, but they were isolated from the community and isolated from safety. I mean, think about it. If wild animals or if enemies were coming to attack the camp, those on the outside would be the first ones to go. So in all those ways, lepers were extremely outsiders. And so some of us really have a hard time imagining, but there may be some of us in here who don't really have a hard time imagining this at all, because maybe that's exactly how you feel. I don't mean you have the physical disease, but maybe there's something that you believe in your heart, that there's something about you. Maybe it's physical, or maybe it's relational, or maybe it's something about your reputation that you feel like this shameless outsider, maybe in society or maybe even in this room. Maybe you so identify with your poverty, or you so identify with a horrible mistake in your past, or you so identify with some things that someone else, some awful things that someone else said about you that you've believed it. Or maybe you believe awful and shameful things that you tell yourself. Or maybe you've come to the point where you feel like everyone sees you as this outsider or pathetic or too far gone or just the black sheep. Or maybe you believe that about yourself, and if anyone does try to befriend you or approach you, you feel like shouting, "Unclean, unclean, don't get near me, don't have a relationship with me. I'm dirty, I'm harmful, I'll just harm you." Maybe you've welcomed the identity of shame in your mind for so long that you've become numb. Maybe you become numb to feeling the presence of God, or numb to knowing what it's like to open yourself up to another person. And it's that shame that keeps you isolated, that keeps you from community, that keeps you from what all that God has for you, because for whatever reason you feel ashamed and dirty. That's how those lepers must have felt every day. So know that you're not alone. But let's see what they did. What did they do when they saw Jesus? Verse 13, "And they lifted up their voices saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Here was Jesus. Jesus was traveling from place to place, proclaiming that the kingdom of God had come. And he was making manifestations of the kingdom that everyone could see by healing people, by giving sight to the blind, by even casting out demons from some. And then he's coming, here he comes to their town, to the leper's town. And so when they hear that he's coming, they come to Jesus and they cry out for mercy. Jesus, will you have pity on us? Jesus, will you show us compassion? Will you recognize our shame and our isolation, and will you respond? And maybe you came into the room this morning asking in your heart that very same question. Listen, I've heard about God's love and God's mercy, but will Jesus extend it to me? Is there love and mercy for me? Because for so long I have felt so dark and so ashamed, and I felt like that black sheep and that outsider. So is that the way God sees me too? Will you show me mercy, even me? Verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. That seems a bit odd, given that usually in the law, lepers were only supposed to go to the priest once they had already been cleansed. When you no longer had leprosy, what you would do is you would go show yourself to the priest, and the priest would check you out and make sure that you were now clean. And then after they learned that you were cleaned and that you were healed, the priest would proclaim that you were now allowed to come back into society, come back into the community, come back in to worship, be reconciled to your family at that point. But what's odd is that Jesus tells the lepers to go show themselves to the priests, yet they were not yet healed. We read that it was as they went, as they walked towards the priests, they were healed. And you see, I have heard it said that the moment of faith versus doubt is like a foot poised to either step forward or to step backwards. And what I mean by that is anytime you're confronted with a God-given moment for faith and belief in Jesus, your foot is poised. And you can either take a step forward into faith or you can take a step back into doubt. Imagine if these men would have heard Jesus tell them to go show themselves to the priest, yet imagine that they didn't obey his authority. What if they heard Jesus and just thought, well, I can't do that. I can't go to the priest. I still have leprosy. They could have rejected Jesus' authority in doubt of his command, yet they would have never received the healing. It was when these men took a step forward in faith that Jesus healed them. So let's apply it. Maybe you feel ashamed, or maybe you feel alone, or maybe you feel isolated, and maybe you've even cried out to God for help and for healing, and you've asked for his compassion. Yet Jesus, in his authority, has asked something of you that you've not been willing to do. Oh, you desire healing and help from Jesus. But you know if Jesus gives it to you, he's going to be asking you to forgive that person that made you feel that way in the first place. Yet you know in your heart you're not willing to do that. So you take a step back in doubt instead of a step forward in faith. Maybe you ask for Jesus healing for your shame, yet you know Jesus is asking you to walk away from a relationship that's not healthy for you. Whether it be a romantic relationship where you're living together before marriage or doing things that you know God doesn't ask you to, yet when he asks you to give that up and follow him, you take a step back into doubt instead of a step forward into faith. You desire Jesus' mercy and compassion, but when he speaks about what he wants you to do with his authority, you always have that chance to take a step back into doubt instead of forward into faith. Maybe you want Jesus' mercy and compassion, but you know he's going to ask you to be generous with your finances and to be honest on your taxes. And instead of stepping forward into that, into faith, you take a step back. Or you want Jesus' understanding and acceptance, but you're not willing to start being more understanding of others. Those who look differently than you or talk differently than you or don't share your culture and they maybe make you uncomfortable. And you know Jesus is asking you to step in and try to just listen and to understand. But instead you just step back in doubt and desire your comfort. Listen, Jesus' position towards you is one of compassion and mercy. But God is not a have it your way God, where you get all the components of him that you like and then throw away all the components of him that you do not like. Remember, when the lepers called to Jesus for mercy, they called him Master. Master, you have authority over me. Please grant me mercy. Jesus, the Master and Lord, in his authority, tells them to go show themselves to the priest. And their feet were poised. And they took a step forward in faith by God's grace instead of taking a step back. And as they walked, they were healed. Listen, some of you might have heard the good grace of the gospel and you desired it, but there's something else that Jesus says that you're having a hard time getting on board with. Whether if it's something about sexuality or something about gender issues or something about something that you like to do in the society that you don't want to change or something in your own heart that you don't want to have to say no to anymore, and that thing is keeping you from Jesus. Because though you hear about God's love and God's mercy and his gospel, you keep going back to that other thing. And listen, I tell you, you have it backwards. You look to Jesus in the cross and resurrection. And you say, if God loved me that much, and if he was able to raise Jesus back from the dead, maybe he knows and understands some things that I just simply don't know and understand yet. So instead of letting that other issue make me always take a step back, God, I'm going to take a step forward in faith that you love me. And I'm going to look into this and I'm going to try to understand, but I'm not going to let it keep me from Jesus any longer. Maybe you've believed that you've wanted compassion from Jesus without submitting to his authority. That idea that there's some parts of Jesus that I want. Of course I want love. Of course I want mercy. But I don't want someone to tell me what to do with my life. But if you just want part of the gospel, you get none of the gospel. Because the true gospel of Jesus Christ is that God created all things for his glory and his greatness and his pleasure, and he created it all by the authority of his word. And he created all men and women to reflect his greatness and his beauty and to submit beautifully to his authority by worshiping him and obeying him forever. Yet when Satan came, he tempted the first man and the first woman to go against God's authority. He told them that they could be their own authority. They could choose right and wrong for themselves. They didn't have to have an authority over them. They could be it for themselves, and they listened. Yet they found out very quickly that everyone is under authority. No one gets to live away from authority because they were transferred from God's authority to the authority of Satan at that moment. And man and woman gave into the destructive lie that they could be their own authority, yet in doing that, they submitted themselves to the authority of Satan himself. And in doing that, man and woman in shame cut themselves off from the very authority who created them, who loved them, who had a great plan for them and for their life and for their future by finding all that they needed in God himself. Yet because of sin, they were separated from it. Yet God, in the greatest act of love and authority, sent his son Jesus into the world as man and as God himself. And Jesus lovingly and willingly submitted himself to God the Father's authority all the days of his life. And then he came to the point where he submitted himself to Roman authorities that desired to put him to death, and to Jewish religious authorities who desired to put him to death. And Jesus submitted himself to those authorities, even to the point of death, a shameful, naked, bloody death on a cross. Yet 3 days later, God's authority had the final word. When God in authority spoke once again, "Rise, my son," and Jesus rose again from the dead. And when he rose, he defeated all the other powers and all the other authorities, and he defeated our sin and our death and our darkness, and he gave us the ability to come back to what we needed at the very beginning, to come back to himself, to be saved and reconciled to God again like we were always created for. So if you ask yourself, does Jesus have compassion for me? Amen. You just look at that cross. Because on the cross, Jesus took all of your sin and all of your shame onto himself, and he willingly, even to the point of his father turning his face away, was ashamed and took all your sin so that you may never have to bear the weight of it yourself. But listen, don't you believe that you desire a God who has compassion for you, but doesn't have the authority to remove the things that you need removed from your life? Because the gospel, the power of the gospel is not just in Jesus dying, but God the Father having the authority to raise his son the third day. So when we say we respond to the gospel, we say we respond in repentance and faith. Repentance meaning that we see that we have lived a life under the authority of darkness and Satan and sin apart from God. Yet we turn and say, "God, I was wrong. You were right. I submit myself to your authority. So I'm coming to you, Jesus, as King and as Lord." And faith means that we also come to him as Savior. That Jesus, what you did in the cross and in the resurrection, you did for me, taking all my sin, all my shame, all my darkness on yourself, humiliated to that point for me. Does Jesus have the authority? Does he have the compassion to take away your shame and disgrace? Yes. You just look to the cross. And does he have the authority to forgive your sin, take your shame away, heal you, and then lead you on a path of being more and more like him in his image? Yes. Just look to the power of the resurrection. But now watch. What happens next? These lepers go and they're all healed as they go. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So the rest of the account we just read focuses on the fact that just one of the 10 healed lepers came back to Jesus to worship him and to give him thanks. And it makes us question in the text, but also question in our own hearts, what about the 9? Why did only one come back and worship Jesus and give his gratefulness? They had all received a healing from Jesus far greater than what they could have even asked or imagined. Why just the one? Well, the reason is because the 9 had received what they wanted from Jesus. They received their healing. And so they went on to the priests. They were declared healed, and they got back to their family and their society, and they got back to their life the way they wanted it. But there was only one man who experienced Jesus' cleansing, and him experiencing that cleansing led him to desire Jesus himself. It led him to not run back to his own life, but to give his life to Jesus. And I fear, church, that so much of the time our message has been, come to Jesus to have a good family, or come to Jesus to get the correct morality, or come to Jesus for a successful life, or come to Jesus to get rid of your shame, or come to Jesus to get your parents off your back or your neighbor off your back about Jesus and church. So you come, and maybe you even respond to an invitation, and then you walk out the doors believing, I got what I needed from Jesus. And then you go back to your life, living it however you've ever wanted to. I mean, why would I come back? I got my get out of hell free card, or an emotional appeal for forgiveness, or I got better principles for my family or my business. Why do I need to return to Jesus? I got what I needed from him. I just have one illustration to kind of wrap it all up and this idea up. Imagine someone came to me and asked me why I chose to marry my wife. Why did you choose to marry Robin? Why did you choose to marry your wife? And what if I answered, because I like to eat, but I don't like to cook. I like a clean house, but I don't like to clean. I want to be a pastor, but no one's going to hire a single pastor. I want to have a queen-size bed, but I don't want to sleep in it by myself. Now, would any of those answers honor my wife? No. They would belittle and embarrass her. Why? Because I'm saying I don't really want my wife, I just want what she can give me. And I'm afraid that some of us don't really desire a loving and submissive relationship to Jesus. We just desire what Jesus could give us. And once you believe you've gotten whatever it is you wanted, maybe a peaceful feeling, or this idea that, oh, I'll get to go to heaven when I die, or this idea of forgiveness, why come back? I already got what I needed from Jesus. But listen, God is not a tool that we put out in the shed and pull out when we need him. King Jesus is King and Lord, and the only way to come to him is come to him and say, not my agenda, but yours. Not my life, but yours. Not my heart, but yours. I come to you as Savior and Lord. Look at this real quick and we close. Psalm 30, 10 through 12. It's interesting in this psalm, you can almost hear the lepers. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Those are ones crying out to God for help and mercy. And then listen to this rejoicing. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Oh, they received what they desired of the Lord. But why? What was God's purpose in it? Why does God give us forgiveness? Why does God adopt us into his family? Why does God give us the hope of heaven that my glory may sing your praise, whatever glory you've shown me and given to me, that I may sing your praise and not be silent. Oh my God, I give thanks to you forever because I desire the source of the gifts more than I do the gifts themselves. God, you're the one that gave me these things. And you're the one that has blessed me with forgiveness and with your gospel of grace. And the reason you did it is so that I would go share it with others. And so when we're sent out of here in just a moment, we didn't just come to celebrate to get filled up, but we came and celebrate to get filled up to then go pour it out to our community and to those we work with and to our neighbors. Because the reason he has blessed us, the reason he gives us forgiveness, the reason that he brings us into his family is so that we can enjoy and find our satisfaction in God himself and then go show others. That's what the one leper did. And that one leper was a Samaritan, which was surprising because there was this idea in the society that Jews were the God's chosen people, right? The chosen people of Israel in the Old Testament. So the Samaritan being the only one, and Jesus recognizing it, was giving a clear statement that the gospel's for everyone. That you haven't gone too far. That you're not the black sheep when it comes to God. That if you come to Christ, he's not ashamed of you, but he loves you. He accepts you. And so may we be careful in our own judgments, in our own thoughts of others, that we do not assume a relationship with Jesus based on anything other than Jesus. Don't assume a relationship with Jesus based on anything other than Jesus. You run into a guy who's tattooed and piercings and all that sort of thing, that doesn't mean he doesn't know and love Jesus. He's come from a very different cultural background than Brother Jason here. That doesn't say anything about his relationship with Jesus. And there's so many other ways. It's just the idea that the disciples would have been surprised when they heard this was a Samaritan. Did no one else come but this foreigner? Because the gospel goes beyond. The gospel goes beyond anybody's cultural preferences. It goes beyond. It goes to every place. It speaks to every person. So may we not assume a relationship with Jesus based on anything but Jesus itself. And so that's the invitation today, is for you. Have you assumed your relationship with Jesus based on something else than Jesus? Here's what I mean. I was born into a Christian family. I'm American, right? I'm Christian. Or I've always been on the right side of political issues. Don't assume a relationship with Jesus based on anything beside Jesus himself. Because the man walked into the field, and when he found the treasure, he went and left everything, and he bought that field. Do you treasure Jesus personally in your heart? Is he your Savior and Lord? Let's pray. Lord God, we are